It's the United Kingdom, and it starts out, it says, in those days, there was no king in Israel, and that's how the book of Judges ended. And so when Samuel starts, that there was no monarchy existed at this time, and Eli was serving both as the high priest and the judge over Israel. And as we continue to read and study on this, and it talks about the birth and the rule of Samuel here, and Samuel played an important role in David's rise to power from being a shepherd to becoming king over Israel. Samuel, it states, was born while Eli was still judge, and Samuel's mother had dedicated Samuel to God and let him live with Levi in the tabernacle. So it states this in 1 Samuel 1, starting verse 1 through chapter 2 of 21, and it talks about that account that took place there of how she was barren and then had him, and then she dedicated him to the Lord. And it says, although the writer here of the book says, although he has often spoken directly with men, speaking about God here, it says, like Abraham and Moses, God rarely spoke in such an intimate way with anyone else. But in 1 Samuel 3, we'll go ahead and turn there, and 4 through 14, 1 Samuel 3, 4 through 14. It says, and there the Lamb of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, here am I. He said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. And Samuel did not know, for neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. So therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel, in which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I began, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli, that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged for sacrifice nor offering forever. And so we see here that God spoke directly to Samuel and was revealing to him what was to take place and what was going to happen here. And in verse 20 of that same chapter it says, and all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And so again, the relationship was to continue throughout Samuel's life. And he served not only as God's prophet, but also a high priest and a judge that we'll be talking about this morning. So God spoke directly to him. His mother dedicated him to the Lord. And so therefore he was right in the sight of God. Then we get into the reign of Saul and the rise of David. But however, he says, but the Israelites desperately wanted a king. Little did they realize that their desire for a man to serve as their king was in essence of a rejection of God's rule. So in 1 Samuel 8 and 7, if you will turn there. And he says, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. In chapter 12 and verse 12. When you saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said unto me, nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. And so again, here are the Israelites. What took place with them? What were they doing here again? Any thoughts or ideas of it? Well, the Israelites, what was their continuous problem throughout their history? Exactly. All the other kingdoms, they had kings, but they didn't have one. They had one that they could actually see like the other kingdoms had. They wanted that. And so, therefore, they want to be, like you said, more like the world than anything else. They wanted to be the superpower, basically. They wanted a king. If everyone else had one, they wanted one. But yet, at the same time, the writer of the book here, and as we read here as well, 1 Samuel 8 and 7, 12 and 12, said that they forgot whom was their king.
They forgot that God was their king.
Exactly.
And they rejected.
So whenever they wanted a manly person or a man as king, then they rejected God in essence of doing that. And so again, how many times have we seen the Israelites do this? It was a continuous thing for them over and over. And Mike said that they was more so what was over the world, more so than anything else, so that can affect us as well today. You know, we may not be seeking a physical king, so to speak, but however, there's other things in this world that prevent us from serving God, just like the Israelites. This is preventing them from serving God in the right manner because they wanted a physical person, a king, versus the one that they already had, which is the Almighty God. And with our lives today, it's very similar in doing that, that we also reject God when we allow other things to become between us and God. Yes, Ms. Kathy?
Don't you think that's one reason why this class that we have on Wednesday night on thinking like a Christian is so important? Mm-hmm. Because if we allow ourselves to think like the world, that's the kind of trouble we get into.
Exactly.
And we don't, not only do we not act like the world, we're not to follow after the things they follow after. That has to start with how we think.
Right.
And if we don't do that, then we're going to follow their example instead.
Very good point. It reminds me, that reminds me of a children's song that you learn when you're very young. And it's, oh, be careful little feet where you go. Oh, be careful little hands what you do. Oh, be careful little mouth what you say. Your eyes what you see and your ears what you hear. So here, what were they seeing? Kings and other kingdoms. So that's what they were after. They wanted that what the rest of the world had. And so with that, then they were ultimately rejecting Christ. In doing so, Saul then is rejected by God as their king. They wanted a king, so God gave them what they wanted. The first king of Israel was Saul. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. And it talks about here in 1 Samuel 9 and verse 2. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the other people. So it says he was tall, so the writer here says he looked, certainly looked the part. However, he was not. He was weak and he was cowardly. And later on we see that he was. Saul's first success when he fought against the Philistines and he won. What happened there with him when he won? And he's like, well, I'm meant for this job. I'm good at it. There's no other greater than what I am. And look what I did. So instead of trusting in God and giving God the glory of that, he began to trust him in himself. And again, looking at the worldly things more so, and eventually led to his downfall of that. Because, as we read in these chapters, and also in our book here, that when Saul was then told what to do to the Ammonites and what happened to him, did he do exactly what God had told him to do?
He did not.
So when we don't do exactly what God tells us to do, then are we any different than what Saul is here? And that's how we have to look at this and applying it to our lives. And it says, the last straw was when God told Saul to completely destroy the Amalekites. And God wanted this evil nation punished for the crimes they committed against Israel during the days of Moses. And but Saul spared the Amalekite king Agag and their flocks. And when confronted, Saul made excuses. And Samuel turned away from him in disgust. And Saul reached out and accidentally tore Samuel's robe. And then it said in 1 Samuel 15, verse 28, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And so when that took place, when that happened, Saul was furious because there was none in his eyes greater than what he was and what he is. And again, because of that, the jealousy set in with that. When Samuel, in 1 Samuel 13, 14, it says in our book, it's kind of a side note over here, and it says, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. And in Acts 13 and 22 it says, I have found in David the son of Jesse a man after my own heart who will do all my will. And of course then we learn who that is. And so from that moment Saul was wondering who was better than he was. And he sought out to find that. And so then we get to David as becoming the next king. We all know the account of David and what took place there with him. It says, David is chosen by God as the next king. Samuel is instructed by God to secretly anoint David as the next king of Israel. He's the youngest of eight of his brothers, and David was unknown other than he was just a shepherd boy or a shepherd person who took care of the sheep. He's from the tribe of Judah. And so up until this point, Saul does not know still who was better than him here in this. And so again, Saul was wondering just who this neighbor was, and Saul sought out and focused only on finding that person who it was and to do what with them. What did he want to do to him if he found out who it was?
Eliminate the variable.
Eliminate it completely, right? Do away with him. And that's when that jealousy comes in. And again, that's living for the world. That's living for the world versus living for God, because that is the only thing that he was thinking about at that time. He wanted to know who was greater than what he was. And to him, there is no one greater than he is. And so who could be better than him? But he wanted to completely destroy whoever that person is. So as we just read there in 1 Samuel 16 through 31, those chapters talks about David. And that was the first mention of David from Ruth, because Ruth was his great-grandmother, and that's the first mention of him in Samuel. And then, the account that took place with David and Goliath was here. And, of course, many others would not go up against him, but David did. It says one of the most famous accounts in the entire Bible is the tale told in Samuel 17, and it's the story of David and Goliath. But I want to draw our attention to 1 Samuel 17, 45 through 47. It's in our book here, and it says, "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you how?'" How did David go to the Philistine?
In the name of the Lord.
Right. In the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And of course, oftentimes, how many times do we want to fight our own battles? It's okay, I got this. Don't worry about it, I'm good. And that's how we want to think. But with David, a young shepherd here, we know the account that he came with a slingshot and five smooth stones, and the significance of that. However, he didn't say, "Look what I'm doing. I come to destroy you," or anything like that. He came and told him God was going to deliver him into their hands. Not that David was going to, but that God was going to. And of course, in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 51, it talks of that account. And it says, "Therefore David ran after he stoned him and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled." And so, again, here he says, "And he will give you in our hand." So as Goliath came towards him, he hit him in the head with a stone. And then David went over and got on top of him and slew him with his own sword, with Goliath's sword. But in 1 Samuel 18 and 1 through 7, says, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all people, and also in the sight of all of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities in Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with the tabrets, with joy and with instruments of music. And women answered one another, and they played and said, 'Saul hath slain in thousands, and David his 10,000s. And so after the killing of Goliath, two things happened here, and that was that Jonathan formed an unbreakable friendship with David. Although he was in line to get the throne, he knew that that was not God's plan. He knew that God's plan was for David to become king, not him. And so again, when we look at that, and you're all set, you're ready, you're supposed to be the one next in line, and all of a sudden it's not there anymore. Can't help but think of how would we would react to that if that happened to us today here. How would you react if that happened in your family as well? But this here wasn't even a family member, it was a friend that was going to take over Jonathan's spot when he was in line for the throne. What's happened with Saul earlier that we discussed, he sought out to destroy, to kill the one that was better than he. Jonathan was doing what? The very opposite. For he knew that what was to take place. And it says that David killed the one person and suddenly became more popular than Saul ever was. And so Saul then becomes insanely jealous and wants to destroy David. And at this point, that's when Saul realized what? That was the one that was better than him. That's when he realized what was taking place here. And then as we read, David quickly became one of Saul's best soldiers. But yet Saul still ended up chasing after David all over Israel, wanting to destroy him. But then we get into the reign of David, of him being king. And when we think about David being king, he was a man after God's own heart. And God even stated that himself in Samuel. And it says that David did not actually begin to reign as king until after Saul's death in 1 Samuel chapter 31. But among his earliest achievements, the establishment of his capital in Jerusalem. So in 2 Samuel 5, verses 6 through 10. 2 Samuel 5, 6 through 10 says that the king and his men went to Jerusalem and to the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. So nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David. And David said on that day, whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind, they are hated of David's soul. He shall be chief and captain, for they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into this house. So David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David. And David built round about them, or from Milo and inward. And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. And so here we see that they were not accepting of him, but David built a city. And as a result, though, what did he do? He served God. He was serving God during this time frame. He says, I will raise up your offspring after you. So this is what God entered into, a special covenant relationship with David. It says, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of the kingdom forever. In 2 Samuel 7, and verses 12 through 13 is what it stated there. So who's it talking about here? Who is the covenant talking about here that was through David?
Christ. Jesus.
Well, Christ. He's talking about Christ being there and doing that. And so since Solomon is going to be the next king, it's actually looking to Jesus, who would fulfill the prophecy in about 800 to 1,000 years from then. And Jesus is the direct descendant of David from the tribe of Judah. So both Mary and Joseph were descendants of David. And for this reason, Jesus is often referred to in the Old Testament as the son of David. However, we know that he is the son of God. And but in Psalm 23, it talks about that David was a Hebrew poet. But in Psalm 23, he wrote this and says, "The Lord is my shepherd that I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of the righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So one of the most famous writings of David is that one right there. And what is he writing about here? What was he talking about here? In contrast to, he was comparing his relationship with God to a shepherd, and he was a shepherd. And so basically he was saying that his decision was made in who was he going to serve. And who could go against him if God was there for him, and if he stayed by God's side. And so we know that from David, at this point in time of his life, he was living for God. He was following the commandments. He was doing what God had wanted him to do as king over Israel. But then we get into the account of David's sin. In 2 Kings 9 through 1 Kings 2, it says, "Despite being called a man after God's own heart," in Acts 13:22, "David also had his shortcomings." And so we know the account here a little bit, but you got to think, God even said there was a man coming that was after his own heart. Right here says a man after God's own heart. And David did sin. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. But with that sin, what did God do? Did he hold it against him for the rest of David's life?
He had to live with the consequences, but exactly. God forgave him.
He lived with the consequences. And we have to look at it in that same way of our life. When we sin, regardless of what that sin is, there's consequence to that sin. And again, we want to categorize sin, saying that maybe his sin was worse than what you've ever done or even thought about doing. But it's sin nonetheless. But here, the writer here says, "Although David had his shortcomings while standing on the roof of his palace one night," in 2 Samuel 11, talks about this, as he looked down and saw a beautiful woman bathing. And we all know, and we could all say, that we could just turn around and walk away, and the sin wouldn't have been committed. But instead of getting away from the situation, he ended up sending for her and sleeping with her. Of course, then Bathsheba became pregnant, knowing that her husband Uriah could not have been the father because he was on, he was off fighting the Ammonites in battle. But when we look at this account, and we can sit and look, and it's easy when we read an account like this, we can say, "Well, I know what I would have done. I know exactly what I would have done. I would have, you know, just walked away and went on back into my palace and forget what I saw." But could you have done that? Would you have done that? It says, after your, of course, then Talks about that David had the commander of his army to place Uriah in the thick of the battle so that he would die. And after Uriah's death, David and Bathsheba were married. But then again, this is the consequence of the sin that had taken place. Because God said that David knew that he couldn't really hide anything from God. But he tried his best to do it anyway, but God sent his prophet Nathan to him. And 2 Samuel 12 talks of this. 2 Samuel 12, verses 1 through 12. It says, "The Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, There was two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drink of his own cup and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house, thy master's wives, unto thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." And so with this, David had to suffer the rest of his life the consequence of his sin. And in verses 13 and 14 here, it talks about part of the punishment there. And it says, And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. So that was part of the punishment. The child will die. I often think if God punished in that way today, where would this world be at today? I often think about Ananias and Sapphira when they were struck dead there for lying about how much money they took in for their land. For just a lie, they were struck dead right there. No questions asked. And then here, the son was going to die, and that was part of that punishment. It was part of the punishment for David, and he had to follow in that, and those, and more punishments followed after that. So when we look at what took place here and that punishment, how are we to act and behave today with our lives? And again, I ask, if God punished now the way he did then, how different would you live your life, or would it all be the same as it is right now? Or would you be here? That's the better question. Would you be here if God punished in that way? Any questions or comments on that?
Yeah, you make that point. You make that point, but you know, I'm not so certain that God doesn't still have consequences for people's sins and actions today. I know I live my life with fear of God and the things that I would do. And I would hope that other Christians would too. Because
I think so, yeah.
We don't get to read about our life and the outcomes, but the providence is sometimes our own assessment, but it seems fitting.
Right. Kathy was talking about the class that Eddie's teaching on Wednesday nights. You know, our life as a Christian, our way of thinking and all that. And then Eddie has done, and you brought up God's providence. Eddie's brought up that, you know, God's providence has a lot going on even in today. It truly does. God's providence is working today. And then, unlike you, I would think that all Christians think that way, is that, you know, if I sin, there's going to be a punishment for that. And and oftentimes, you know, when you're in the heat of the moment, do you think of that consequence? And of course, we're not going to be perfect, that's for certain, but we are to strive to be perfect and be like Christ. That's our purpose of life, is to try to be like Christ and to bring as many with you can to heaven. But with David here, that sin follows him the rest of his life, and our sin could follow us the rest of our life as well. And an example of that, and I don't know if I've ever told this story or not, but up in Bloomington, there's a church up there, there was a couple that started doing Bible studies. And to find out that this couple had an affair with one another on their spouses and divorced their spouses, and then they got married. But whenever they found out the truth, this couple had to, in order to serve God, had to do what they had to do. They had to get a divorce. So they got a divorce and could not no longer live as husband and wife, and they did not live together as well, and one moved away because of the temptation that was going to be there for that purpose. So they followed what God said because they was going to live in sin the rest of their life. But because of the consequences of their sin, they knew that they could not no longer stay in that relationship. And I think that would take a whole lot for someone to be able to do that. But David here did live the consequences of his sin the rest of his life, and he could not run from it. But he did say that he had sinned against the Lord, and so he confessed those sins to God. Right. Right.
Right. Suffered the consequence of David's actions,
true.
But it did not bear the sin.
Right.
So it went to where innocent people go, and that's with God.
Right. Very good point. Then it gets into the reign of Solomon. It says, the greatest king of Israel was known as David, but his son Solomon, as the writer says, is a close second here. It says, he was blessed by God with wisdom far beyond anyone. And says in 1 Kings 3:12-13, behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will take in my ways, keeping my statutes, and my commandments, as your father David walked, I will lengthen your days. And so Solomon did that. However, what happened to Solomon? What happened to Solomon as well?
He tempted and failed.
Right. He started doing what? Well, with wives and so forth, building temples for them and images, and then he fell into that as well. So he's also fell into sin of that. But on page, I don't know here, 90 in our book, it's got for discussion. And the third point is what I want to talk about, because that's probably all we have time for. So when Saul was confronted with his sin, he said, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord. When David was confronted with his sin, he said, I have sinned against the Lord. What is the difference between these two responses? So what was the difference, you think, between those two responses of that?
My opinion is David's plea is more personal.
Right.
That he has a personal, he knows it. He knows God. It's right. Not just a commandment. You know, he grieved God.
Right. It wasn't just a commandment that done. He grieved because he sinned against the Lord. Where Saul was, he transgressed against the commandment. So, you know, the difference there in that. And so, but thank you all for your comments and such this morning. And we're going to go ahead and end there. And then we'll go into lesson 8 next Sunday. So thank you all so much.